Happy New Year. Good morning to those of you who are here, those of you who are watching online. We made it. We made it to 2021, and I am excited about this year. We are still in an interesting period in our history, but you know what? It's kind of nice with the new year. It's time for a reset. And I thought the way we would start this year out was by talking about what the main thing is that we are all about. And that's what we're going to dig into today. And I'm excited about the next couple of months and what's happening at WCC and what we're going to be looking at in our teaching time, in our sermons and our services and all of that. But 42 years, it will be this coming April that I gave my life to Christ when I was a junior at Ohio University. Now, I was pretty wild up to that point, and I've shared some of those stories. And to think that I would be doing this 42 years later is something that I still wonder about sometimes when I wake up on Sunday mornings going, really, I'm going to go and share with all of those people how good Jesus is when I don't feel all that good some of the time. And I got to tell you, I was pretty good at sinning. I had gotten it down to a science, and it is fun. And if you don't think sin is fun, you don't do it right, apparently. It's not good, it's just fun, and that's why it's so appealing. But when Jesus got a hold of my life on that night in Athens, Ohio in 1979, my life changed forever in a very, very radical way. And it just so happened that was the end of my junior year of college, and I had that summer to kind of begin to get my feet wet and to begin to build a little bit of a foundation spiritually in my life so that when I entered into my senior year, I was selected as captain of our baseball team at OU. And I remember one of the first things I started to think about is, what does that mean for me now, not just as the captain of this team, as a leader of these, you know, fellow athletes, these student athletes, what does it mean as a follower of Christ? I should be different than the captains before me. And one of the rituals we had, which is not uncommon in colleges, especially in athletics, is we had our own set of hazing rituals that would go through. And it's not like you read about in the paper where kids die and that kind of stuff. But I won't tell you what they were because it wouldn't be appropriate for church. And I remember thinking, as a senior, as a captain, as a leader, as a Christ follower, most of all, how should I lead? How should I be? And I remember feeling really convicted. It's like, I don't feel right about this hazing stuff and the humiliation of the freshmen and all of those kinds of things. So I remember going in and setting up a meeting with my coach, who I just heard from on Christmas Day. We are lifelong friends. He's one of the influencers in my life. I remember going into his office and saying, Coach, I don't feel right about this tradition we have of hazing here, you know, of the freshmen and the humiliation of the freshmen. I said, I know it's kind of intended for fun and games and all that kind of stuff, and we've all gone through it, but I'd like to do things a little differently. In fact, I'd like to have a team Bible study if I could. And I remember his eyes got big, and he smiled, and he goes, hey, you're the captain. Just go tell the rest of the seniors what you plan on doing. And I was like, oh, that's not what I had hoped. I was hoping he would mandate that. And he goes, no, you're the captain. This is what you want to do. You tell them. They weren't super happy about it, but they went with it. And I remember that year, just learning to know a little bit about the Bible, I thought, I'm going to teach a Bible study to these, anybody who wanted to show up. It wasn't forced on the team or anything like that, but it was anybody who wanted to show up, they could come to these Bible studies. And I set up a time before practice or a couple hours before a game if we were at home or away or whatever. And it was amazing how many guys showed up who were searching. And we had a lot of young players on the team that year, a lot of freshmen. And I remember I'm just learning to know, you know, what are all the books in the New Testament, let alone how to teach through them. But little by little, I started to teach because I thought, as a follower of Jesus, this is just what I should be doing. And it was amazing. That year, seven of my teammates accepted Christ. And for me, that was such a foundational thing for me as far as what I do today. And I remember thinking, well, why wouldn't I do that? I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. This is just what followers of Jesus do, right? We just do what it is that God asks us to do. We just do what it is that the Bible says to do. There shouldn't be a lot of arguing about that. It's not that complicated. It's very difficult. It's very scary. It's very upsetting as far as our priorities and how we live our lives, but it's just not rocket science. This is what we are called to do. It's really about living a life on mission. And when you accepted Jesus and when you chose to follow him, you began a life on mission. And the mission is to go into the world and make disciples. That's just what we do. That's what all of us as followers of Christ are called to do. And you're going to be hearing a lot about that this year at WCC, because this is what we do. And that's something I want to challenge all of you with in any and every situation you find yourself in. Really wrestle with the fact of what is it that we're supposed to do? What is it that we do as followers of Jesus? And then begin to read about the church in Acts. We begin to read about what Jesus did and what he taught his followers and how his disciples lived. And ask yourself this, what should I do? Well, this is what I should do. It won't always be what you want to do. It certainly won't be the easy thing and what you feel like doing, but it is what we are called to do if we are serious. I mean, really serious about following Jesus. And the roadmap is pretty clear. And really, if you think about it, when you became a new creature in Christ, we talk about this a lot, we are bought with a price. It's the blood of Christ. And our lives are no longer our own. We are simply stewarding the life that God has entrusted to us. And that's what we need to begin the year by challenging ourselves with. How am I stewarding this life, this one life that God has given me, this life that he paid a dear price for me to have and then empowered me with his Spirit and gave me gifts? And they're all going to be different for all of us. But what is it that I'm supposed to do? What does life on mission look like for me? It will always look like following Jesus. It will always look like doing what the Bible tells us to do. And we can argue about that and we can choose to disobey, but it still comes back to this is what we do. And I want to start with something that, you know, it is a talk about money and it seems like, well, that's of course what we do in the first of the year and all that kind of stuff, but it's really much more than that. It's about living a life of generosity. And generosity and giving are two very, very different things. You can give and not be generous. But we are called to be generous with our lives, whether it's with our money, whether it's with our time, whether it's with our talent, whether it's with our attitudes. We are called to be generous because, you see, this is what we do. In fact, in Paul's last talk, his last time together with the church, the Christians in Ephesus, you know, we've spent time talking about some of what Paul did with these churches. But in his farewell address to the church in Ephesians, and he knew he was going to be leaving for Rome and would probably or likely never see them again, and he was correct. He quotes Jesus as he says farewell to them. And we read about that in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul's farewell address to the church in Ephesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, as a follower of Jesus, this is what we do. This is what we do. We live a life of generosity. Now, how many of us are generous? I mean, you know, I would ask for a show of hands. I can't really see you that well out there, but I would ask for a show of hands. How many of us are generous? And I won't put you on the spot by asking you to raise your hands, but when you think about your life, how many of you would say in your mind, well, I think I'm a pretty generous person? And so, you know, I want to remind you, giving and generosity are two very different things, but how many of us are truly generous people? And here's part of what I think we struggle with as Americans, and I wanted to put a slide up there just to talk about that a little bit. Most Americans don't feel rich, and we feel we are generous when we're not. Most of us don't feel rich, but we do feel that we are generous when we are not. Now, what do I mean by that? I would suggest to you, if you're sitting here this morning, you're rich. And here's why I would say you are rich. I am rich. We are all rich. And like we're thinking, well, I've got some friends that are way richer than I am, and I don't really think I'm rich. And in America, I barely fall on the average income line and all that stuff. No. Let's just be global here for a second. You're rich. If you're sitting here this morning, you're rich. If you drove a car in here today, you're in the top 5% in the world. If you're watching the service today online, in front of a TV or a computer monitor, you're in the top 5% of people in the world. You're rich. Now, when you leave here today, you might decide that you don't feel like cooking because you've had too much of that over the weekend. So you're going to stop at your favorite restaurant and you're going to have lunch and you're going to go to the entrance of that restaurant. And somebody is likely to greet you, unless you're, you know, fast food restaurant or something like that. And they're going to say, "How many?" And they're going to seat you at a table. And you're going to sit there, and then somebody's going to come up, a servant is going to come up, a server, I mean, is going to come up and ask you what you would like. And you can choose from this large menu of items, and they will say, okay, and they will go back, and somebody in the kitchen will prepare this meal for you. And then the server will bring your food back out to you. After they've already brought your plates and silverware, they set the table. When you're finished eating, they'll take your food away, take it back, and somebody will wash your dishes. And then you'll simply pull out some money, which you have, which puts you in the top 10% of the world, and you'll pay them. And then you'll go back out in your car, top 5% thing. And I mean, some of you who won't leave the house today because of the snow and all that, you can order food, and somebody will actually drive it, prepare it for you, and drive it to your house, deliver it to your door. You pay them with the money you have, and then they'll leave. And then after you leave the restaurant today, for those of you who braved the weather and came out, you'll drive to your house, and you'll press a button on this thing called a garage door opener, and this door will open to likely a two-car garage, which is really a really big house for 90% of the people in the world. And people will think, wow, you've got a house for your car? I mean, your cars? Well, some of you have a three-car garage because you need space for the stuff you can't fit in your big house, so you put it out there with the house for your cars, and then you'll go inside of your house where it's nice and warm, filled with food, still a top 5% thing, and you'll probably want to go upstairs and change out of your Sunday best, and you'll go walk into your closet, which is about half the size of most houses in the world, and you'll see these shelves of clothes and shoes and all that stuff, and you'll look at all these things you have, and you'll go, wow, I don't have anything to wear. Now, my point is not to make you feel guilty. That would be my experience going home today as well. But I want to remind you, you are rich. Don't ever, as an American, use that as an excuse not to be generous, because you are rich. I mean, you really are. We are exceptionally rich in our world. But here's the problem. When you think about how generous we are in light of how rich we are, sometimes it creates tension for us, doesn't it? Because in America, the average American gives 2.8% of their income, and if you make over $100,000 a year, you probably give about 2.6% on average. And the question that this begs for me is, how can we be so blessed and yet not very generous? What is it behind that? And that's what I want to get to. I don't want to get to how much you should give and you should and guilt. And that's has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today. It has everything to do with what's in our hearts and what's really in our minds and how we think, because this whole idea of generosity really is in our heads. It's in our minds. It's how we think. Because I think most of us sitting here today, we would like to be generous. We really would. I think as a follower of Christ, we would like to be generous, but we just don't think we can. I'd like to be generous. I just don't think I can. And like I said, it really comes down to what's between your ears. I think the spiritual battle is always fought between our ears. I mean, I think of one of my favorite passages of Scripture in Romans 12, and we don't have a slide for that, but we're called, Paul says, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is a spiritual act of worship. And then he goes on in verse 2 and says, and don't conform to the world, rather be transformed. By what? The renewing of your mind. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Instead, let the Holy Spirit change the way you think. Then you will know what God's will is. So answering the question, what is it we're supposed to do, will become easier. This is just what we do as followers of Jesus. But there are a couple of mindsets that I think are critical when you think about a life of generosity, whether it's with your money or your time or your attitudes or your gifts. There's really a couple of mindsets One's not so good and one's very good. The first mindset I want to talk about, which keeps many of us from giving and makes us feel like, well, I can't because I just don't think I have enough, is called a scarcity mindset. Now, this is probably not new to a lot of you, but it's a scarcity mindset, and it looks something like this. And we go put a slide up there for that. The scarcity mindset looks like this. And some of you are feeling that intensely after Christmas. You're feeling it right now. We consume. That's fine. Consuming is what we do. We're consumers as America. Every culture has its form of consumption. So what we do with the scarcity mindset is we consume and then we lack. It's like, ooh, I don't have any money left, or I have less than no money left because I went into debt, which is how we can live. We can actually spend money we don't have because of this thing called credit. Isn't it an amazing thing? But what we do is we consume and then we lack, and then what happens? We fear. We become afraid, like, ooh, wow, no wonder you don't feel like you have anything to give. No wonder you don't feel like you can be generous because you live in fear. And so how do we fix that? How do we, you know, get rid of the fear? We consume some more. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And we wonder why we find ourselves in this vicious cycle, on this endless treadmill of scarcity, going, I consume, I lack, I fear, so I consume some more because somehow or another that's supposed to make me feel better. But we know that it doesn't, and it certainly doesn't lend itself to a life of generosity. And we can't say, well, this is what we do as followers of Christ. It's not. And for us to escape this scarcity mindset, I think we got to change the way we think and embrace the mindset that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 11, which is a generosity mindset. And it goes like this. He says, each of you should give what you have decided, not feel forced to give. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You've all heard this. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, not always all that you want, but all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Verse 10 says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. He's not talking about just your money here. I want to stay a million miles away from a prosperity gospel here. That's not at all what Paul is talking about, and that's not what I'm talking about. You see, he will supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, your right living. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion through us. Your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You see, when we are generous, when this is just what we do as Christ followers, people are thankful to God because of us. They see God in us. They see Christ in us when we are generous with our time and our talent and our gifts. When we are stewarding the life that Jesus died to give us, people thank God for us. And this is a generosity mindset, which is completely different than a scarcity mindset, and here's what it looks like. With a generosity mindset, instead of starting with we consume, we give, God multiplies, and our faith grows. When we give, and God multiplies, and our faith grows, what happens? We want to give more, and more, and more, and more of our lives. And then we begin to realize this is what we do. To live any other way is empty and shallow and scary and boring and not what we do as followers of Jesus. So what breaks the cycle of a scarcity mindset? That's what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about today. It's this term called tithing. Now, some of you are right away going, well, that's an Old Testament concept and all that. It is. It comes out of the Old Testament. It's talked about very little in the New Testament. And I'm not going to stand there and tell you it's necessarily a New Testament principle for us. And a tithe simply means a tenth. But the New Testament certainly does not teach less than a tenth. If you want to argue that with me, that's fine, but it really means more than a tenth is really what we're called to do as Christ followers if we're going to be generous with this. But let's just begin with a tenth because I think this is a very good starting point. And it is so good for you, and we'll talk about the benefits of this in just a minute. But I remember early on, and I've thought about that a lot this week, that, you know, as a new Christian, part of the guideline for Cookie and I was always, what does God want us to do? Oh, this is what we do. Oh, okay. When it came to the captain of my baseball team in college, doing a Bible study and instead of hazing the freshmen seemed like the right thing to do. It seemed like what a Christ follower do. Oh, this is what I should do. When Cookie and I first got married, a week later I started seminary. She was working full-time at a job that I think paid about $7,000 a year. This is, of course, in 1980. I was working, I don't even know what I was doing. I think I was working for my father-in-law. He was a township trustee, and I was cutting wood a couple times a week along the roads. So we made about $10,000, but I remember the first paycheck we got, because this is what we do, we gave 10% of it. Now, it wasn't a lot of money, but I'll tell you what, you talk about a scary step for us. We're like, this is like food. This is like gas money. But this is what we do. So we gave 10%. I'm not saying because we were all that spiritual. We were just dumb enough or naive enough to think, well, this is what we do. So we did it. We started actually living by what the Bible said we should do. This is what we do. Okay, we give 10%. I guess this is what we do. And I can't tell you how amazing that was as far as impacting us. When we began to see how God, not necessarily dollar for dollar, that's not even what I'm talking about, but what he did with that and how it's like, how do we still have money left over? Well, we didn't have much, but how do we still have money? How do we make it? Now, it wasn't even how do we have money left over. How did we even make it? How did we pay our bills when we gave the first 10% of it away? So here are the three benefits of tithing, if you're not convinced already. The first one is tithing teaches us to put God first. Because this is what we do, right? We put God first as followers of Christ. You shall have no other gods before you. This is what we do. I mean, again, it's tough to argue with that. It's not complicated. It's hard. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. Eat the tithe, the tenth of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord God always. You see, tithing teaches us to put God first. When you give the first tenth of your income, it teaches you to put God first. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. It's like, oh, wait a minute. Come on, Denny. You don't understand. The first tenth? Really? Do you realize how much I'm going to have to rearrange my life to do that? Yeah, I do. I mean, do you realize how I'm going to have to reprioritize everything, Denny? Yeah, I do, actually. That's kind of the point. Because this is what we do. We put God first, and tithing can help us to reprioritize that. Now, some of you are going, that seems overwhelming and utterly impossible. Not as much as you think. I told you about that first time Cookie and the first paycheck we got as a married couple, seminary students, gave a tenth, and it was like, you could almost feel yourself dry heave a little bit. This morning I wake up and checking my email, it's like, oh, hey, by the way, from PushPay, your tithe was already given. I'm like, dang, I don't even have to do anything to do it now. Because it's become such an easy part of our lives. Because this is what we do. It's not because we're all that spiritual. I think a lot of you are probably a whole lot more spiritual than I am. But this is what I do. This is what we do as followers of Jesus. Let's not argue with the obvious. I mean, we can argue with the fact that we don't want to do it or we can't right now, but what are we going to do to get ourselves to doing what it is we're supposed to do? So, tithing teaches us to put God first. Secondly, tithing, I'm just telling you guys, it will build your faith in God. In Malachi chapter 3, again, we use this a lot for prosperity stuff. That's not what we're talking about here. Malachi is told by God to bring the whole tithe, tenth, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And this is something God does nowhere else in Scripture. He tells us to test him. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. It will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Now, this is an Old Testament deal, but what he is saying is, test me in this. And that hasn't changed, you guys. It's the only place in the Bible that says to test him. And you see, when we give the first tenth of what we have to God, it makes the other 90% of our lives that much richer and that much better. Now, not dollar for dollar, not dime for dime. I don't want to be deceptive in any way. But God will honor that. I think back to the early years of WCC, and remember Promise Keepers? It was just a huge movement for men back then. And one of our elders, Chuck Wagner, great guy, was taking a group of men to a Promise Keepers event somewhere and had found out that you can get these translation devices, which we now have in church for people who speak Spanish. And he had some Spanish-speaking believers in the community. This is 25 plus years ago, and he just kind of went out and bought all these translation transmitters for these guys that were going to go on this Promise Keepers trip to Washington, D.C., I believe it was. And I remember Scott Tursky and I were like, so how much were those things? And he goes, they're like $8,000. And we looked in our savings account literally, and we had like $9,000. We spent $8,000 of our $9,000, and we're like, it was a whole different world back then, okay? And it was like, that was scary. Because, you know, we relied on this to do church and paychecks and everything. We're like, well, here's the cool thing. Fast forward 25 years, we actually have a full-time pastor of Hispanic ministries, and I believe there is an absolute connection to our faithfulness there because God knew our hearts then, and he's honored them today. The same is true for us individually. Tithing builds our faith in God. And lastly, tithing provides for the work of God's church. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in the house. What is he talking about today? There was food, literal food back then. The food that we get today is what we learn in teaching and preaching and all of that stuff so that we are well-fed and healthy and strong to go into the world and live on mission because this is what we do. And when we are generous, this changes people. This food that he's talking about that we're taught when we grow and mature as a body, it blesses people. We become a blessing to other people. And we are tangible witnesses and examples of that. You know, the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about the CARE Fund and how we do that every year and how we help people locally and globally with that. And how over the years we've given several million dollars, we've been talking about our friends in Honduras who are suffering unbelievably right now. And we've had this offering, Esperanza, which we've helped them with. To date, at the end of the year, this is what you've done. And God's people all around the world are blessing you because of it. Operation Esperanza, you, in your generosity, WCC, have given almost $190,000. That is amazing. And God's people in Honduras right now are thanking him for you. And the people in this community and other parts of the world are going to thank you as the year goes on because you also, in addition to that, gave $191,000+ for our CARE Fund. I didn't think it was going to happen this year. Oh, me of little faith. Now, I'm not a mathematical wizard, but that's almost $400,000 over and above our regular offerings in your generosity, WCC, that you gave. Thank you. And I know God's people all over the world are thanking him for you. You see, this is what we do. This is what we do. Okay, out of time. I'm sure there's going to be a huge crowd rushing to get in the snow this morning, so anyway, we're good. I've had this sense, this feeling, that over the course of the last 9 or 10 months, there's been this uncomfortable thing that's happening to God's church. And I don't think it's all bad. I think God is beginning to sift his church, his body. I think we're all being forced to decide, am I going to follow Jesus? Am I going to live on mission? Or will I continue to be a consumer of spiritual goods and services? And that's a choice only you can make. That's above my pay grade to make it for you. But part of deciding is deciding as a follower of Jesus, is this what you're going to do? Is this how you're going to live your life? Are you simply going to say yes when God says go? Are you simply going to do when the Bible makes it abundantly clear what it is you are to do? We can rationalize and justify and argue and be mad all we want. And, you know, and honestly, if you're offended by a message like this today, you're probably not ready to follow Jesus yet. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. You're just not ready to follow Jesus yet. You're not really ready. You've chosen not to live life on mission. Well, you don't understand. No, I think I do. I've been around long enough to know that people in the most horrible, difficult situations in life can still choose to follow Jesus and to live life on mission. And I think church, you know, I'm talking about the church universal here. We've got to quit making excuses and simply say, this is what we do. This is what we are called to do. It's not complicated. It can be very hard, very uncomfortable, but not complicated to live life on mission. God is abundantly clear. The Bible is crystal clear on how we're to live our lives, what we're to do. And if we don't start with a generous heart, it's highly unlikely that the rest of our lives are going to follow suit, right? I mean, I know that, you know that. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And do I treasure stuff or relationships more than I treasure following Jesus? If I do, that's where my heart will be. I didn't make that up. He did. But my prayer for WCC, that's all I'm responsible for, is WCC. I mean, I love the church global, but God's called me to be your pastor. My prayer for WCC is that we would simply follow Jesus and live a life on mission and do whatever that means. And I think if we do, we are in for an incredible journey together. So it's great to start 2021 out with you, because gathering like this, whether it's in person or online, this is what we do. We are the church, and God wants us to change our world. And we're going to be talking about that over the next several weeks in a new series that I'm going to begin about the world and a study of Genesis and what that all looks like and why it's so important that we go out into the world and make disciples. Well, let me pray for us, and I'll begin to transition and turn it over to our online hosts, and I'll dismiss you in just a moment. Father, we thank you for this new year, these new opportunities, the chance to follow you and live a life on mission. A life that is meaningful, a life that is rich, a life that makes a difference. God, we love you. We thank you for calling us to be your children and to be your church. In Jesus' name, amen.